Morning. Here we are at the end of the year. Isn't that amazing? It's been a speedy year. I want to begin in the book of Acts, in Acts 13 and verse 36. A statement is made here concerning King David. And I think that's a good way to launch what I need to say this morning. It says, David, after he had served God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep and was buried among his fathers. Let me say that again. David, after he had served God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep, that is, he died, and was buried among his fathers. That phrase, served God's purpose, should be very important to each and every one of us. We're not accidents, any of us. We are all here determined, even before the world, who you are, when you'd be born, to who, and where you're going to live, and everything about you. And also when you're going to exit. You see, because we are all serving God's purpose. Now the phrase here about this purpose is a phrase that needs to cause us to step back, to look and consider our lives. Especially at this critical point when we are about to start a new year. That's always a good place. And we talk about resolutions, and it's a good time to reflect on our life and what I'm doing and how I'm spending my time and everything about me that's going on around me and how I fit in with the purposes of God. I was recently watching a YouTube of questions to R.C. Sproul and to John MacArthur, who, by the way, are both, of course, asleep now in the Lord. This was back about 10 or 11 years ago. In fact, Sproul was wearing oxygen at the time, so it was nearing the end of his time and the purposes of God. And what was interesting to me is that they were asked a question, each one of them answering it. If you could go back, and it's one of those if questions, and they're kind of silly, but yet at the same time they can be enriching. If you could go back and do your ministry over, what would you change? And it was interesting to me that both of them, in their own way, said, "I wasted too much time." Now I thought, of all things, these are two of the most productive servants of Christ in our generation. And yet their thought was that we wasted too much time. Too much time. As Christians, we are part of those that were spoken of in the first three chapters of Ephesians. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, chapter 1, verse 4. We were dead in trespasses and sin, chapter 2, verse 1. We were made alive by God, chapter 2, verse 4. And then when we get to chapter 4, after all of this rich theology and Paul pointing the Ephesians and us back to our roots and back to our beginning and what God has done and how His purposes are being fulfilled. Then we get to chapter 4 of Ephesians and it says, "Walk worthy of the calling for which you have been called." Because of who you are, because of what God has done, think broadly, think theologically, think understandingly of what God has done. And this is a theme that is really throughout the New Testament. Colossians 2:6 says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Or 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. And of course, I think in some sense the apex of them all, after all the theology of Romans, is Romans 12:1, where he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So this is the clear will of God, isn't it? It's the clear will of God. This is the new year resolution for all who claim Christ as their Lord and Savior, that we desire and should foremost put before us what is the will of God for every one of us. And so let's put these commands into some sense a biblical perspective. Our physical exit is not just 75 or 80% or 90% true. It's 100% true. This past year we lost brethren, and a new year is before us. And a lot of people don't like to think about those things. They want to just focus on the rose bush and the sweet nectar or something and leave the rest of that. But it's very important. The Bible says it's even better to go into the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for there is the end of all things and man takes it to heart. In James chapter 4, I'm going to get you to turn there, just if you would, please. James chapter 4. James deals with this in verse 13. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." That's an unawareness of any certainty of anything about you and I, because we have no certainty. And he says that in verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14. "You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow." You do not know. We cannot know if we have the next minute, can we? Or we can't know if we have the next day. In fact, the Proverbs 27:1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth." The cemeteries are full of people expecting the next day, expecting more time. When we get to back to James in verse 14, the latter part of that, it says, "You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Now, he's not talking about our value there in that reference, because we have a value before God. We're made in His image. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is our existence is like, if physically in this earth, our existence is eternal. But our time in this earth, on this world of which we now live, is like a vapor. And you go out on a cold morning and you say something and your breath comes out and poof, it's gone. Even Methuselah, who lived 969 years, his life is like a vapor compared to eternity. And that puts things, you see, into perspective. We should always have our brevity in view, so that living out our life is first to be cognizant of the brevity of life, so that we're not just thinking of the immediate and thinking of that which is around us as if that's going to go on forever, but our attitude is like Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path, so that our trust and hope is in him. And as Christ has told us, what are we supposed to do? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All of that is anchored importantly in us. Back in James, if we skip to verse 17, he puts the onus on us, particularly us who are Christians. That's who he's speaking to here. When he says, therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him it is sin. He's been talking about thinking theologically, thinking godly thoughts, understanding my situation, understanding the world, understanding that God is the sovereign over all things, having my trust and having my relationship right and focused correctly upon him. And then I can move forward, you see. You know, years ago, there was, I'm dating myself, some of you folks here that are a little more gray can remember this. There was a beer commercial that got a lot of play in the public. It said, you only go around once, therefore grab for all the gusto you can get. I see some heads moving. They remember that. Now, you know, there's some truth to that commercial. You do only go around once. But forget the gusto part, all right? Because that's a very foolish conclusion. And that's the idea that the natural man has, that the only thing that is important is what's immediate. What's right in front of me? I can remember that for some reason it's always stuck with me. Where did you go to college, brother?
Bob Jones.
Bob Jones, okay. Bob Jones Sr. had a saying. See, I couldn't think of his name, but I knew that's where you went. His saying was, don't sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate. Did you get that? Don't sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate. And that's what the world does. As though God's purpose in this life is our immediate happiness. That's not reality. Instead, what is our life? God has clearly told us. He's given us all the directions. We talked this morning about about how we need to put on the full armor of God. Satan is roving about, as Peter tells us, like a roaring lion, that we need to be overcomers, that our world is a trap for everything that is ugly and despicable, that will move our heart and our lives away from Christ. When what we have also in the midst of this is an opportunity to live for Christ. Now you think about that. Nobody's going to naturally do that. It requires the people of God that have been born again. It requires the Holy Spirit. It requires the attitude of Joshua in the Old Testament. Choose you whom this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I won't turn there, but 1 Peter 1:17 says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, if you recognize that is so, he says, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. That's an idea of conduct yourself in reverence towards God. Have a reverent mindset. Have a concerned mindset. that will nail the attitude of the Christian towards life if he is more concerned about what God says and what God thinks than he is about all the stuff that's blowing this way today and that way tomorrow and back behind this way the next day and so forth and so on, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is righteous. He is good. He is holy. Yes, we only go around once, but it's not the gusto. In fact, I'll get you to turn to Matthew 6, just so we can be reminded of that. Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, which we go to so often, but it's needful. Matthew 6, verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? Now, that doesn't mean that we don't pay some attention to that. And I'm thankful that we do. You look nice, by the way. That's not what he's saying. And it doesn't mean that we don't care about eating anymore. But he's saying that's not the focus of our life. That's not the main issue of our life at all. What is the main issue? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. The Gentiles at that time, he's talking in terms of those that don't know God. That's what they seek for. The immediate. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Is he aware of your situation? Oh, yeah. He knows a whole lot more about your situation than you know about your situation. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. His kingdom, of course, is the place of his will. And with it is eternity in view. When everything on the earth, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you can read about that, of course, in Revelation 21 and 22. When he will be present with us and wipe every tear from every eye, and there'll only be righteousness and truth that will prevail about everything, and happiness and joy, because in the presence of God is the fullness of joy forevermore. And righteousness means that everything will be right. There won't be a need for a news media and all their conversations about everything that's wrong in the world and their ideas, because righteousness will be prevail. In fact, Isaiah says righteousness will cover the earth as the water covers the sea. Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, where we read just a moment ago, and I'm going to back up just a little bit, I think, and look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, and just read these first 8 verses. Listen carefully to what Paul says. And again, this is in the section that is dealing with our walk with God. It's the work of God, first 3 chapters, and then the walk with God in the last 3 chapters. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Oh, I hope you see the contrast here. That's not part of the scripture I just said. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Wow. This is this theme that is really throughout the New Testament, and in a general sense, each one adding to the other, and each one in harmony with the other, and adding additional understanding and wisdom to what he says here. You find this kind of instruction throughout the New Testament for us, so that when we're looking at a new year, do you see the richness of what God has for his people as lights in the world? That's what this is. To live for him as lights in the world. You may be the only Christian that some people ever see. Are you going to be a light to them? They're going to say, well, you know, there is something really peculiar about you. Now, this is a good peculiar, not just to be peculiar. You understand what I mean. Because you're living as Paul is talking about here. And it's made manifestly clear, you see, what God says we're to be doing as his children. Yet, many just disregard this instruction. In fact, there's a brand of Christianity today that just labels everything as at some point some sort of an acceptance of Jesus, and then you just go on with your reprobate life as if nothing else matters. That's not what the Scripture says. This is our sanctification. If there's no sanctification, there's no justification. Now look with me down at verse, I'm going to skip all the way down to verse 15 of Ephesians 5. He says, notice, therefore be careful how you walk. Walk there is live. How you're seen before others. How you conduct your life. That's what he's talking about. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Where does our wisdom come from? Comes from God. He is the source of all wisdom. And he says, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Making most of your time. Where are we? Oh, I know we're in San Antonio, and right now unless you're watching online, you're in church, right? Grace Bible Chapel. That's not what I mean. Where are we? We're in a fallen world. We're in a sick world. We're in a sinful world. We live in a world where everything is slanted and pushed in the wrong direction. Look back with me just a page, in, at least in my Bible, to chapter 4 and verse 27. And for lack of time, just look at that little statement. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Don't open the door to Satan at all. Don't indulge in the things of the world, in other words. Don't let a little crack appear. Oh, this little thing won't matter. Yes, it does. Beloved, that is what we do anytime we step away from God's revealed will, from his righteousness, you see. From his righteousness. Now, back to verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk. Therefore refers back to the call to walk that we read about, that those raised from the spiritually dead, chapter 2, verse 1, those that are to imitate God, chapter 5, verse 1, and those that are to, as it says in the immediate context of chapter 5, verse 8, walk as children of light. Be careful how you walk. And it implied is this connection back to verse 14, for it says, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, that's a little picture that you can draw and I can draw in our mind. Awake, sleeper. Don't live like you're walking in your sleep. Be aware of what's around you. Be aware of your circumstances. Be aware of the world around you. Awareness, having spiritual wisdom to apply to everything we hear, everything we see, everything that we do or don't get engaged in is so very important. And that's why he says, be careful how you walk. Careful is the Greek akrobos, and it means scrutiny. Scrutinize how you walk so that you recognize what you're doing and why you're doing it, and you have the will of God in mind, because Paul says, scrutinize how you walk. This is both a command and it's a warning. I liken it as a parent to a child. God is telling us what's important. We should, as Christians, be directed how? God's Word. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. There's no other place really to look. It's familiarity with this and taking it into our heart so that it becomes us. And it then directs our path. That's what the psalmist in Psalm 119 says. It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And by the way, I believe this is number one priority for 2026, for every day for you and I, until we exit this life. We can't do the purposes of God if we don't know what His purposes are. And that's why this book is absolutely indispensable. We are before glorification, and we are captive to this environment of this falling world. And it's like advancing, and I had a little training in that years ago. It's like walking through a minefield. A minefield, although of deception and things that can hurt us and harm us and misdirect us and confuse us at every turn. And that's why we must keep our eyes upon Jesus, as the writer of Hebrews says. Nothing of this word, this truth, will lead us astray. But other things, and most other things, seek to destroy all that is holy and fitting for those of us that are children of light. As a Christian, and I'm sure you recognize this every day. If you don't, I don't know what's wrong with you. But we don't fit the mold anymore. Maybe you never did, I don't know. But you sure don't fit the mold now. The mold of this world I'm talking about. When we talk about things of the world, we know what God's attitude are about them. He tells us in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things of the world, that if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We can't have fellowship with God while we're having all this fellowship with all the junk that is opposes God, that is hateful to God, that is unrighteous and unholy, because He is righteous and holy. We must walk worthy of the calling for which we have been called. And in the process of that, we act as a light, imitating our Father, bearing an evidence of being raised from the spiritually dead. And that is why God keeps us here. Well, you ever thought about that? How come we're here and so many others aren't? I know at my age, there's a whole bunch of my old friends are no longer here. Most of my family that I, certainly all the family that I grew up with, they're gone. Why am I still here? Why are you still here? Why has God given you, if we make it the next few days, to move into 2026? That we might be a light. That we might be useful. Now we get to the latter part of that verse 15, and he says, not as unwise men, but as wise. You know that wisdom in Scripture is always associated with the things of God. And unwise are foolish. Fools is always associated with those who don't know God. The unsaved will naturally live foolishly or live wasted lives. Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Did you get that? The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. And the integrity of the upright is because they know God. There is no other reason for that. The unwise regard as important what is either of minor value or no value. Think about that. It fits with the statement I often use, because I keep coming back to that, of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 16:26, when he says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? If it were such a thing, Elon Musk is working on it. But, you know, what does it profit a man if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Nothing. You see that? You see, don't ever think in any kind of terms that you would exchange what you have in Christ Jesus for anything else. I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter. That's the idea here. The Lord gave us such a clear delineation and teaching. By contrast, in this very context, what does the Christian spend their life's ambition? Well, look back to verse 10 of chapter 5. He says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Are you trying to do that? And I like the way that's worded, because it shows us that we're not going to attain to that in this life, but we're moving in that direction. That's what we're about. And that's why we study the Word. That's why we go to Bible studies. That's why I hope you're here this morning to worship, is that you're interested in what God says. And you read the Bible at home, and you have good books, and you search them out, and you read them, and you study them, and you take them in. How wonderful that is, that we have so many resources in this day. It's a matter of living about being pleasing to Him, and we want and desire that foremost. We get back to our text in Ephesians 5:16, the first part there, he says, making the most of your time. Again, what is the reason that we're here? Well, I think the Westminster Confession, most of you know that, says that correctly when it says that we are here to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that's enjoy Him in righteousness and holiness and truth, because He's remaking us. He's going to glorify us. But we are here for His glory. And even right now that you were called out of darkness into His marvelous light, you're not just to live to yourself, but you're to be living for His glory. and helping others to see what it means to know Jesus Christ the Lord. And we, in our role as ambassadors, are captive to time, aren't we? It doesn't, our relationship to time doesn't change just because we become a Christian. We only have so much time, and guess what? We don't even know what that time is. And so we have to have this right attitude about the management of our lives, what we give ourselves to. Getting up each day, Lord, thank you that you have given me another day to live. Help me to live for your glory, is the point of that. And to do that, we have to be again in the Word, formulating right thinking, a right attitude about our lives, what we give ourselves to, what we spend our resources on, which are really not our resources, they're here, His resources. We're just borrowing them, administering them. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon came to the understanding that God has so worked that men should fear Him. What does he mean by that? Well, Solomon tried everything. He had the ability, he had the money, he had the situation. He tried it all. He's going to have fun, he's going to have joy. He's going to try every kind of even wickedness, of every kind of sin, every kind of deviation, every kind of everything in the book of Ecclesiastes. And you know what he came to? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the Lord. It's just a bunch of nothing. Except this. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this applies to every man. And so you see that God has shut the door, if we're wise, around us on all this stuff that would capture our attention and pull us away from Him. He shut the door on every one of those, and you can try all the experiments of those things, and I hope you won't. You'll take the Word of God for it, and you'll find the same thing to be true. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity, saith the Lord. And what I'm talking about here is making the most of our time. That phrase there, making the most, is exergerizo. Exergerizo. The root is to buy, and that's why in the King James it says redeem the time or purchase the time. And if you think about what that's saying, but when we make a purchase, we have that as a priority in our mind. And we're thinking about how much it cost and what we're going to do with it. And there's energy and thought and effort and commitment behind all of that. And here, much more so, of this making the most of my time. The idea is that I'm setting priorities. And I'm discarding all this over here and all this over here and all this and all this, and getting all the clutter out of the way that I can move in a way that is pleasing to Almighty God, living for Him. Satan would have us all sidetracked. Oh, there's a million rabbit trails to get on, and they lead to nowhere. The only track is that road of straight and narrowness that leads to everlasting life. You'll notice also in verse 16, he says, most of your time. It gets personal, doesn't it? Even though it says it's your time, it's the time God has given you, but it's really His time because He's in charge of it. And the idea of time focuses on our season of opportunity, which is always fickle in the sense from our perspective, because we don't know if we got the next minute. We don't know if we're going to wake up tomorrow. We don't know. A lot of people don't. Believe me, I think I've told you before, In the world, there's 186,000 people that die every day. 186,000. We're just moving like we're going through a chute. We come in the front and we go out the back. And so to make the most of our time, to take advantage of the opportunity. In fact, in Galatians 6:10, this word for time is translated opportunity. And in Colossians 4:5, which is a parallel passage, it's Paul says, making the most of the opportunity. That's what we want to do. And that's what we want to do in 2026. So do you see why this is God's resolution for us who are in Christ? Just trying to get our thinking all aimed in that right direction. Now consider the privilege we uniquely possess to wrestle through the affairs of life as a Christian. I often think of Philippians 2:12. That's a very important verse. It says, just grab hold of life and grab for all the gusto you can get. Wait a minute. That's another one, isn't it? No, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not something that we just float through. It's something that God wants us and desires us to wrestle with. It's all part of our faith. It shows the reality of His possession of our heart. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it is God who works in you both to will and to work His good pleasure. Oh, how important that is. Paul, you know, has told us in Philippians 3 that he hadn't attained, but he pressed on. He presses on towards the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then finally in our text here of chapter 5, verse 16, and the latter part of that, he says, because the days are evil. Now we've been talking about that, haven't we? Here he brings it out to a fullness. It's our environment. It's where we live. It's what life is like in the fallen world. And so we are continuously bombarded with falsehood and deception and moral rot and perverted thinking. But hallelujah, what does the Word call us? Go back to John 16. We don't have time to do that, but Jesus Christ said, I've overcome the world. And we're to be overcomers. In fact, John will write in 1 John 5, who is he that overcomes the world? He that has faith in Jesus Christ. We are the overcomers. And so, as I'm looking forward to the future, I'm looking to the immediate, I'm looking not only to my daily walk, but in the plan of my mind next week and next month and going forward, it's all about being an overcomer. Did you ever realize that? Not to get caught up in all the stuff. Be caught up in Christ. Be caught up in Him. We're engulfed in evil continually. This must be expected. But soon it will be over. And the opportunity that we've been talking about is to do what? To live for Christ now. While we have opportunity. To live for Christ now. While we have opportunity. All right. So I'm going to be like a regular old preacher. I'm going to give you four things to chew on that are pretty obvious. What are these? These are imperatives for resolutions for you and me who know Jesus Christ for 2026. These are must-do resolutions. Number one, spend consistent time in prayer. You know what Christ says in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. We're not going anywhere in our own power. I don't care how hard-headed you are or anything else. He won't make it. We need Him. Consistent time in prayer. Number two, seek to know God more and more. This is Philippians 3:10. This is our church verse, as it were. That I may know Him. How do we know Him? Right here. That I may know Him. Or it says elsewhere that we might have the very mind of Christ. We're transferring His mind into our mind, moving it into our heart, that we might walk with Him, that we might live for Him. We must know Him more and more. This means church attendance. And I'm not saying that so we can pack the pews or whatever. I'm saying that that's imperative. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Bible study. All the opportunities that are there. And that includes things online. That includes your own personal study. Good books. But of course, the good, best, only inerrant, infallible book is the Bible. Study God's Word that I may know more and more about God. Number three, let's give ourselves on behalf of others. Now you think about that. That's Matthew, really, chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount and many other places. Love one another. Isn't that the great command? You love God first and foremost, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love others as yourself. Give yourself on behalf of others. Be willing to be put out. Someone asks for your coat, give them your cloak also, whatever. All of those things that it's talking about there is referring to an attitude that is away from me, 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 and to how I can be useful to the living God. And then four, and this was a big one. Put aside anything that distracts from our walk with God. What is it? As you analyze going forward in your life, what is it that distracts you from your walk with God? Now, I'm not saying you can't have fun or something and you can't relax or something. That's not what I'm talking about. But there are things, and you know what they are, and you should analyze what they are according to the Word of God, that are going to distract and tear you away from God. They're going to be offensive to the true and the living God. Stay away from that stuff. Walk worthy of the calling for which you have been called. In closing, can't help but go over to Luke chapter 12 just as I close. And you know, in verses 16, the Lord tells a parable of a man that had become rich because his land was very productive. And what did he do? He says, well, you know, I'm just going to sit back and take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And I'm going to build bigger barns and put all my stuff in there and just have a good old time. And you know what it says? Look at verse 19. He says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. There's taking life for granted. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Ah, but look at verse 20. But God said to him, who's in charge? God. You fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? And then he goes on to say, and here's the explanation. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself. And notice this phrase, and is not rich toward God. I don't think that this is telling there's something wrong with having things or any of that. He's talking here about an attitude. What was wrong here is that God is left completely out of the picture. He gives no thought for God. He takes for granted he's just going to keep on living and everything's going to be hunky-dory in his life. Oh, how foolish. This is what the natural man does. It shouldn't be what a Christian does. And that little phrase there is not rich toward God. Let's just pull that out for a minute and plant it. What we need to be is rich toward God. If you're poor in everything else, that doesn't matter. But you better be rich towards God, right? Be rich towards God. And how do you get rich towards God? You're in His Word. You know Him. You follow Him. You take up your cross and follow Him. You love Him. You embrace Him. You love His Word. You love His truth. You love His people. You do what He says to do because He's your Lord and He's your Master. And there's nothing better than that, than being rich towards God. And so what is God's New Year resolution for us? Live rich toward God. When it's all said and done, live rich toward God. Amen? God help us to be rich towards Him. Oh, what a privilege we have to even know that. Most people don't. They don't understand it. Let's be rich towards God. Father, we thank You, dear Lord. We thank You for Your mercies this morning, that we can be in Your Word and that we can be admonished about these things. I pray that You would cause each one of us to take them to heart. That You would give us the wisdom, O Lord, to live our life that would bring glory and honor to Your name. Oh, Father, how blessed we are to just know that. And we ask of You by Your Spirit and by Your power to cause us to do that. Cause me to do that, Lord. Help us all, Father, I pray Thee. Make us a people of prayer, a people of the Word, a people that love others, Father, and a people that separate from the things that we ought not to be entangled with. Oh, give us the wisdom to do this. We ask this so that Jesus Christ would be honored in our lives. And so we ask it in His name. Amen.